Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning once again, church family. Have you been blessed already this morning?
Amen.
Amen, I have as well. Title of our message this morning, of course, is Questions for Jesus. We'll get to what that means. First, I want to ask you a question. I have often heard the question posed by way of being a discussion starter in small groups. If you had the opportunity to interview someone, either living or dead, just if you could pick any character from history or any person, who would you want to interview? You ever heard those type of questions posed to small groups? I like those kind of questions. Get you thinking. And as I have pondered that question over this past week, and actually the week previous, I have thought about who I would like to interview. A lot of names come to mind. I love history. I love seeing how God has worked in the lives of His people through history. One of those historical characters that comes to mind that I would like to interview is Adolf Hitler. Why? Because I'm fascinated with the death of millions of people? No, I don't have morbid fascinations. But I would like to sit down and crawl into the mind of Adolf Hitler a little bit and see what it was that happened to him that caused his heart to grow to a point of such severe hardness and hatred toward a group of people. So much so that he would lead an entire nation into the depths of depravitude that we can read about surrounding the Holocaust. I'd like to see what happened in his childhood, see how he was treated, see all of those pieces and just put them together and try to get a mental picture of what made Adolf Hitler the man that he became, the man that many hate the very mention of his name. On a lighter note, there's someone else that I would love to interview. I would love to interview the astronaut Neil Armstrong. I would love to talk to Neil Armstrong about what it felt like to walk on the moon. Now, some of you may think that it was a fabrication of Hollywood. I'm not here to argue urban legends. Okay? I believe that it happened. Call me a fool. I'm not really concerned about what you would call me. I would like to talk to Neil Armstrong, though, and see what did it feel like? What does it feel like not only to see the Earth from outer space, but to rather to leave this country, but to leave our world? Because there's a day I'm looking forward to that we will get to leave this world. Amen? And we won't be bound within the confines of a man-made spacecraft that is likely to explode. Sadly, we have seen those things happen in the history of our space races. But I would love to talk to him and just pick his brain. There's a laundry list of Bible characters that I would like to sit with. I would like to talk to Samson. Samson, chosen for a very special purpose for God. Every privilege was given to Samson, from the best that we can tell from the Scriptures, amen? And yet, what did he do with it? Largely, he pursued his own pleasures, didn't he? He has a sad history, and that sad history led to another point that we'll talk about a little bit later. But Samson, I'd like to talk to Samson. I would like to talk to Moses and say, Moses, what did it feel like to walk through, to lead God's people through the Red Sea as God was holding back the waters? Can you imagine the stories that Moses could tell you? I'd also like to talk to Moses in the context of pastoring. I'd like to read about some of the challenges that the Bible doesn't record in scriptures. I'd like to know if the children of Israel argued about music. That happens in Adventism, doesn't it? Solomon told me there's nothing new under the sun. I wonder if Moses had to deal with it in the wilderness. Now, you that want this contemporary stuff, you go to this side of the wilderness, and those of you that are more conservative, I want you on this side of the wilderness. I wonder if he did that. Just like to pick his brain about some pastoral aspects, David. Of course, as I make my way down that list of Bible characters, ultimately, I want to interview Jesus. Not from a position of authority that he's answering to me, but to come to his feet as a humble student and say, Lord Jesus, please teach me. One of the things that I am excited, Robert, about having the Lord Jesus open up and explain are the workings of the mind. I'm fascinated by the human mind. When we had Pam Litvak Colburn come, she's a member of the Kalamazoo Church, and she has done lots of research with neurosciences. Some of the things that she described about the workings of the brain as it relates to stress were captivating to me. And with all due respect to Pam, she can't begin to tell me a smidgen of what Jesus can explain to me. Amen? What about memory management? Would some of you like to have memory management figured out just a little bit better? What about when you go to shake someone's hand and you know you've met them before, but you just can't recall their name? Wouldn't it be great for each and every one of those names just to roll right off the tongue? Wouldn't that be great? Reed's sitting there thinking, man, bring it, I want that. What about how the memory works and you can smell something? And when you smell something or you hear a certain sound and your mind travels back to a certain experience that you had. Have you had those type of things happen? Oh, I've had it happen multiple times. I've had it happen as it relates to my service in Iraq with the Army. I can recall the first time that I heard Amazing Grace played on bagpipes after I came back from Iraq. It brought me to tears because my mind went instantly back to a soldier's body being loaded into the back of a C-130. And there was a soldier who had shipped over a set of bagpipes, and he played Amazing Grace as the fallen comrade was loaded into the plane. I want to talk to Jesus and I want to ask him how all of that works. I want to know just how much of our brains we haven't been using. And notably, some of us use less than others, amen? We can get over a part of that, amen, just by applying ourselves. What do you say, friends? I want to talk to Jesus and I want to understand more deeply how he has always existed. Do you ever have people pose that question to you? I've been doing Bible studies before with people and they say, how is it that we have a beginning and an end? We are finite beings, yet God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have always existed. That's something beyond the scope of our ability to comprehend, and I want to hear Jesus explain that to me. There's a lot of things that I want to ask Jesus. And no doubt if I were to pose this question and take time from the congregation, there would be questions that you have for Jesus. Today I want to deal specifically with a question that many people would ask Christ if they had the opportunity. And it's a question around the topic of theodicy. Theodicy. T-H-E-O-I-D-C-Y. Theodicy. What is theodicy? Theodicy is the fancy term that I learned at Southern that theologians put on the topic of why God allows suffering. And so instead of saying that long phrase, they just say we're going to look at the topic of theodicy. So this morning, I pass this word on to you, this phrase, theodicy. And it's my prayer that by the end of our message time today, that you will have a deeper understanding of why God allows suffering. And more importantly, how do you deal with suffering in your own life? Because this world is a world of heartache, is it not? This world is a world filled with suffering. This is a world where we see death and dying at every turn. Not only realistically played out in life, but it's glorified through television, video games, and all kinds of other mediums, in music. How do we respond to this question of theodicy? Well, let's make sure that we have first things first. I intend to prove it to you, but I want to make the statement that suffering is not God's fault. Thank you, Ardeth. I'm glad that there's one Seventh-day Adventist Christian here that realizes this morning that suffering is not God's fault. You have a mighty work to do along with me, sister, in that we have to convince the rest of this church family that suffering is not God's fault. Amen? Maybe you're not convinced. That's fine. Hold on to your hats. Let's look through the scriptures and see if we can figure it out together. First of all, let's look back to man in their created state. Now, I would disagree with the evolutionists who say that because of a series of microorganisms growing and dying and developing and mutating and becoming man, I disagree, and I would say that we were created in the image of God at the hands of a loving Creator God. I believe the Genesis account of creation. 6 literal days, literal 24-hour time period. And I read there in my Bible that God reached down and He formed man out of the dust of the earth and He created them in His image. Friends, to say that God wanted us to suffer in His original design is to say that God created us flawed. Is God flawed? No. So if we are created in His image, in the original state of creation, would we have been created flawed? Of course not. God does not have to use death in the creation process. Don't buy into the lies of the evolutionists. So how did it happen? If God didn't create us flawed, how did we end up to the state that we're in today, where bodies are riddled with disease? Sickness and dying is all around us. It touches our church family, amen? We could point to people in our own church family. The simple answer is a 3-letter word. Sin. Mankind, as they were created, were given choices. Adam and Eve were given choices. And God told them, here are the choices that are before you. Here are the things that I am providing. Every need that you have is taken care of. You shall want for nothing. But I want you to realize, though, that I've placed right here in the midst of the garden one area that I want you to stay away from. And the day that you step away from me and that you partake of the fruit in that one area, that will be the day that death comes to the door of humanity. Well, for the while, Adam and Eve apparently believed it, but there came a time where Eve strays and she goes to that tree. She is deceived, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eve was deceived. She took of the fruit. She gave it to her husband. And then Adam made a conscious choice, Genesis 3 tells us, that he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. Now, ladies, I mean no disrespect to you. There are times when we need to hearken unto the voice of our wife. Amen? Okay, guys, I just gave you an opportunity to get tremendous brownie points, and you uniformly blew it. I'm trying to help you. But I can't help you if you're not willing to help yourself. Is that right, Greg? Greg's like, man, I knew I should have said amen. There are times we need to hearken unto the voice of our wives. Thank you, Reed. There's something about the teachable spirit in these first two pews. I think we all need to crowd up front here. But this was a time when Eve was leading Adam into sin that he should not have listened to her. He should have said, no, why did you do this? I can't follow you into sin. I must remain faithful. But he didn't, and sin came into the picture. And so, friends, the first steps that were taken in leading us into this world of suffering was that Adam chose to sin. Satan perpetrated a lie when he said, "You shall not surely die. God just doesn't want you to have this because he knows the day that you eat it, you will have knowledge and you will become like God. He's just trying to deprive you of wonderful opportunities." Don't you wish that Eve would have deprived us of all these wonderful opportunities that we have in fallen, sinful humanity? Wouldn't that be great had we been deprived of those opportunities? But yet here we are, some 6,000 years later, roughly. We don't know the full age. Jesus will tell us. Just know that it's a short age of the earth. What else? How does that sinfulness then get transferred down? If you want to take time to look there, you're welcome to. I'm just going to give you the reference in Exodus chapter 20. Where the Ten Commandments are found, we find a commandment there where God says to his people, "Thou shalt not worship graven images." Right? He says you shouldn't make them and you should not bow yourselves down to them. There's something significant that happens when we fall into idolatry. If you look in the scriptures there, you'll see that not only does the person that commits that idolatrous act become sinful before God, but if they persist in that sinful state, that they can pass that sinfulness on to the third and fourth generations, the Bible says. What a legacy to give to our children, huh? I'm going to live rebellious before God. I'm going to live sinful before God. And by the way, children, here's your inheritance. A life of heartache that I have bred into your genetic code. Don't thank me. You're welcome. Careful what we pass on to our children. Amen? Amen? I was given some hope, though. There was an article put out by Time magazine in January of this year in reference to an emerging science that they're referring to as epigenetics. Anybody read that article in Time? One of you? And the thought is there that we can live our lives in such a way as to turn off certain genetic markers so that certain inherent tendencies that would have been bred into our children can be turned off. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is also in charge of the genome. He can turn off sinfulness. Amen? He can turn off sinful tendencies. Jesus is the master of epigenetics. Some would say, "Okay, Pastor, we're sinful people. We have brought this upon ourselves. We are sinful people. We have given a life of a legacy to our children of sinfulness. How do you then explain, Pastor, natural disasters? How do you explain a tornado that blows through a community, a suburb, a housing division, and kills children who are innocent, who have not sinned against God? How do you explain that, Pastor?" Well, friends, I don't have all the answers. But I do think that the sinfulness of this world, and the Bible speaks to this, and I'm going to give you a reference here. The Bible speaks of the sinfulness of this world coming to such a point and filling up our cup of iniquity to such an extent that even the earth revolts at the wickedness. Jesus, as he was talking, giving the signs of the times, so to speak, in Luke chapter 21, you're welcome to look there on your own, but in Luke 21, Jesus talks about how distress would be in the earth even, with the seas roaring. Ask those who live in the Gulf of Mexico, in Louisiana, and they will tell you about Hurricane Katrina. They've seen some roaring wind, amen? Some roaring waves. It's no doubt touched other parts of the world. So when we look at this answer of sin, obviously we haven't even touched on the fact that sin didn't begin with us, did it? Sin began back in heaven. You can look there and in the Bible and you can see it very clearly in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. You can see those places where it talks about how Satan, then known as Lucifer, he wanted to be like the Most High. Norman pointed out on Thursday night at our Daniel seminar that Satan didn't set little petty goals. He set the highest goal possible in his apostasy. I don't want to just be the best sinner. I want to be such a sinner that I take the place of even God. How bold and brazen. So here we are. We live a life reaping the results of sinfulness in a sinful world. And many of us look at that and they say, okay, Pastor, so because of sin, because of the sinful legacy that we've passed on, because the earth is revolting at this sinfulness, why does God not just protect at least His people? Shouldn't we as Christians, John, be immune to suffering? Oh, because Jesus was, right? Maybe that's the line of thinking that we can use. Jesus didn't suffer, so His followers shouldn't suffer. Is that right? If Jesus suffered and He told us, you're going to follow in My footsteps, shouldn't we as Christians expect to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Isn't it only logical? But what do Christians say? Why do I have to suffer? I've given my life to Jesus. I'm living my life for Him. I thought this was going to be easy. Somebody lied to you. When Jesus said, take up My cross and follow Me, that should have been a wake-up call for some of us. What do you say? The cross was not a bed of roses. Jesus, looking forward to the cross that was coming, suffered a reaction called diapedesis, where the blood bursts out of the skin like drops of sweat. And He wasn't even on Calvary yet. He was in Gethsemane. But yet we as Christians, we have this idea that we should not suffer. Friends, that's a lie of Satan. Not that we should look around and say, well, I want to be like Jesus. I wonder if I can find something I can suffer about today. I'm not a fool. I'm not going to look for suffering. Amen? But if it comes my way, what should be my reaction? I think one of the reactions that we should have is to say, thank You, Jesus, for choosing me to suffer for You. How can I say that? We'll get there. But I want you to be reminded, not only did Jesus suffer, but He said, blessed are you when men persecute you, for whose sake? For My sake. Dr. Ranko Stefanovic came here a little over a year or so ago, and he preached a message to you called, We Are, Carol remembers, Makarios, the Greek word for blessed, okay? We're blessed when these things happen. But notice, today we had for our scripture reading, and Malia, thank you for reading, we had the Faith Hall of Fame, part of it read to us, didn't we? We're told there, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. And Paul goes through this litany of names, and he lists different people who were faith heroes of the Bible. He even gets to a point down towards the end. He said, I don't even have time to list everybody. And then he just gets into things that godly men and women had suffered. Look at some of the names that he mentioned. He mentioned Abel. Abel was beat over the head with a stone by his own brother. Did he suffer for the sake of the gospel? Yes, he did. He came, he was faithful. He wasn't trying to reinvent the wheel. God said, bring this type of sacrifice. Boom, Abel shows up and, Lord, I'm nothing special, but here's what You asked for. May it be a blessing to You. Cain was jealous. He was selfish. He rose up and the Bible says he slew his brother. Who else is mentioned? Noah. Oh, Noah, he didn't endure any hardship, did he? I mean, Noah had it easy. The only thing he had to do, Brother John, was tell a bunch of people that there's going to be a flood, and it had never rained. I have the blessing of preaching messages, and the congregation's relatively receptive. Can you imagine preaching the same message for 120 years and everybody telling you you're a fool? That wouldn't be discouraging at all from a pastoral perspective, would it? It'd make you beg to deal with a music issue. Yet Noah is listed there as being one of God's faithful. He's listed there. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But he suffered for the sake of the gospel. What about Abraham? Abraham had a life of ease, right? His ministry started off, much like many pastors today, leave everybody you know and go to a foreign place. I'm just glad when we got to our foreign place that all you folks were so kind. Amen? I remember when we were moving in, there were so many people that showed up from both churches to help us. And we just felt so blessed, and I couldn't get over it. I kept saying it. Finally, one of the elders from Mount Pleasant put his arm around me, and he said, "Well, Pastor, there'll be twice as many show up to help you leave." So I'm going to hold you to it. Amen? What about Abraham? Abraham, there are many things we could look at, but let's look at a point of mental anguish for Abraham. He finally reaches the place in his walk with Christ that he is willing to be faithful no matter what God asked him to do. Then he receives the news. Todd, Abraham, take your son, the son of promise, the one whom you love. And Abraham, I want you to go kill him. That wouldn't have been a hard word to receive, would it? Oh, I've only waited. Now I get to go kill him. God, what are you thinking? How many of us would have been faithful enough to pack the things necessary for the journey and go all the way to the point where we're willing to stand above an altar with our child lying there? And Abraham was ready to thrust it into his son, was he not? Imagine the mental anguish that Abraham endured on his trek up the mountain. Imagine what he wanted to say to Isaac when Isaac said, "Father, I see the wood. I see all the necessary preparations. Yet where is the sacrifice?" Can you imagine Abraham wanting to put his arms around his son and saying, "Son, I love you. My life has been spent waiting for you. But for some reason, our loving God has asked me to kill you, to sacrifice you. Oh, my son." Eventually, there came a point of understanding for Isaac, wasn't there? Abraham suffered for the sake of the gospel. The Faith Hall of Fame continues. Could look at Samson. He's listed as faithful, but part of his unfaithfulness sent him to a LASIK surgeon at the hands of the Philistines, right? They got a little carried away. Instead of doing a little repair on his eyes, they gouged them out. Imagine having to suffer in blindness at the hands of your taskmasters because of your foolish decisions. Samson suffered. David denied being able to build God's temple. Do you know the heartache that that caused David? Then he figured out a way to deal with it, didn't he? He said, "Well, if I can't build it, they'll have every supply from Jerusalem's Home Depot that they could ever need." Amen? He had it all laid out. He had it all stacked up. And when it was time, they were able to build God's beautiful temple. Others aren't mentioned by name, but listen to some of the things that they endured, Michael. They were tortured. They were mocked. They were scourged. They were imprisoned, stoned. One of them was sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in the humblest of clothes. They were destitute or left without any possessions. They were afflicted with disease. They were tormented mentally, Paul says. Being a Christian is a life of ease, right? Being a Christian means that we're immune from suffering, right? No. It means that when we endure suffering, we praise God anyway. Paul had to do this. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to talk about his own affliction. Previously, he's talking about boasting and what might be good cause for boasting. Finally, he comes down and he turns his attention towards himself. And he makes these comments, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Is this something that Paul wanted? Was Paul going around and saying, "Lord, I see all of these wonderful saints suffering for you, and Lord, you've left me out. Lord, I want to be Makarios. I want to be blessed. I want to suffer for you." Was Paul asking for suffering? No, it's a natural result of spreading the gospel. He says, "Concerning this thing," what thing? This thorn in the flesh. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord," how many times? He says here three times. We don't know how many times after that he pled with God about it. Maybe he had resolved it and he never asked him again. But at least three times. "And he," speaking of God, he said, "And he said to me," in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "therefore," I love the word "therefore" when I see it in the scriptures, because it means because of what just happened, now this is going to happen. And when a saint is saying something about suffering and saying God had a reason for my suffering, then he says, "therefore," and he gives us his reaction. Notice how Paul took the news that he wasn't going to be healed. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," he says what? "Then I am strong." This morning, friends, I do not want you to be discouraged. I'm not talking to you about suffering to simply look you in the face and say, "Get over it." I'm not saying that. There are things that we endure that are hellish in nature. Is that right? There are things that we endure that strike us at the very core of our being, and they shake us at the very foundation of everything that we believe. And I'm not saying that those things that you're looking at that are of that nature are something that you should just say, "Ah, well, praise God that I'm suffering through it." I'm not here to diminish the suffering that you may be feeling. Why am I telling you this today? A couple weeks ago, I shared a message with you that was based on 2 Kings chapter 6. And it was there in 2 Kings chapter 6, around verse 16, I believe. Elisha is talking to his servant. The sermon that I shared with you was called "Greater with Us." And you may remember that day that it was my encouragement to you that when things are against you in this world, there are more that are actually standing for you than standing against you. Do you remember that message? Today, my encouragement to you is that suffering is a tool by which the power of God is made manifest in our lives. Questions for Jesus. Do I want to sit down at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, why did you allow me to suffer this? No, I want to sit at Jesus' feet and I want to say, Jesus, thank you for perfecting my character through what you allowed me to endure. But here's the thing, friends. If we are only walking by sight on this earth and not walking by faith, you won't have that opportunity. We have to be a people of faith, right? What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? It is by grace through what that we are saved? Through faith. We need faith. But I love what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And God was saying to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In Sabbath school, I sat in on Brother Norman's class today. They were talking about perfection. One of the broadest definitions of perfection is to be made complete. It comes from the Greek word teleos, or teleos, some would say. And God is telling us, He said that I use this avenue of suffering to make you complete. Otherwise, we may think that we're accomplishing things in our own strength. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, the reason that I was allowed to have this thorn in the flesh is because otherwise I would have gotten the big head. He used a fancy word. He said, exalted. I would have exalted myself. We would simply say today, wow, that person really got the big head about their success. I've often told people, don't tell me too good of things about me. You'll have to butter my ears to get me through the door. Have you ever heard me say that? It's because your head starts swelling and to push your big head, your swollen, prideful head through the door, you'll have to have your ears buttered. Or you could eat watermelon. It greases them while you're eating them, right? The point being, God allows suffering so that our character might be perfected to prepare us to be citizens of heaven. What questions do you want to ask Jesus? You can think that through on your own time, but I want to share a story with you. It's not so much a story as it is a concept. Women giving birth. Say, now where in the world is he going with this? Just hang in there. Our family has been blessed to have three beautiful children. They're beautiful because of Ginger's genes. I realize that. And I've been present for each of my children during the labor and for two of them during the birthing process. Megan was an emergency cesarean, Brad, and they rushed Ginger off behind closed doors, and I didn't get to actually see her be born, but I was there during the laboring part, leading up to that cesarean delivery. Women suffer greatly during those times of delivery, don't you, ladies? Women cry out, their screams seem inhuman. Some of the noises that I heard my wife make during delivery. And Don, the whole time I'm thinking, I praise God Eve ate the fruit first. Because I'm not man enough to handle delivering children, and that's why God lets women do it. Amen? But it's amazing as you hear women talk about their labor. And some ladies, they even tell their children, I labored with you for X number of hours. You ought to be more thankful than you are to me. It happens. And women are traumatized by that experience. But quickly, it seems, and I see a beautiful lady with us today who has young ones, and she's saying, Pastor, please talk about something else. But you see, she has two children. There comes a point after a lady delivers a child that they forget about the pain. Is that right? Maybe they don't forget about it, but they forget about it enough that they want more children. Isn't that right? Friends, I think as Christians, sometimes we focus too much on the pain and not enough on the blessing that God wants to give us after we've come through the pain. I've been guilty of this myself. And I know that this morning, this afternoon, some of you are here and you're suffering. Some of you are enduring pain in some way in your life, be it through physical maladies or infirmities, or be it mental anguish and stress. Today I want to give you an opportunity to take the burdens, to take the stress that you're feeling, that you may be carrying around and it's pressing you down from every side, just like the little Aiden during the children's story. And I said, just carry my bag to the Jeep. No, Pastor, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Maybe today you've come to the place where you're saying, Jesus, I no longer want to do this by myself. Will you carry it for me? I wonder if you'd like to come forward today and say to your loving God, Father, I want to give you my burdens completely. And if you're calling me to suffer, may I suffer to your glory. May your power be made perfect and complete through my weakness. Is there anybody that would like to come forward today and give those burdens away? God bless you, Brother Will. Come on up here. Come on forward, friends. Jesus knows the burdens that each one of you are carrying in your hearts today. He's seen you pressing those weights around. Come on forward, brother. Come on over here, sister. Are there others that want that fresh start today? I see your hand back there, sister. Come forward today. You've been suffering, but that suffering can be a vehicle by which God can be glorified, and that you can make it to heaven and ask Jesus those questions. What is a little suffering here to spend eternity with a God who is in control of everything? Is it worth it? I believe it is. I don't just stand down here with you guys this morning as the one delivering this message. I'm standing with you because I too have some things I need to lay down this morning. As pastors, sometimes you think you've got all the answers or everybody wants you to have all the answers. And if pastoring has taught me anything, is it's how little I know. So I come to the foot of the cross with you, my friends, this morning, because I too have burdens to lay down. Let's pray together. Come, let's press in close together. We're going to give these burdens to Jesus this morning. But we're not just coming forward for a prayer. Let this prayer be an opportunity that you really let these things go. That you no longer blame God for the suffering you may be enduring. Instead, embrace it and say, God, if I can't get over it, give me the grace to go through it. But let's leave them at the cross this morning. Let's pray, friends. Dear Father God, Lord, this life can be hell. Trying to carry these burdens is just too much for us, Lord. We can't do it anymore. We don't want to do it anymore. So, Lord, if this suffering is our lot, then give us the grace to go through it. Lord, you see each one who has come forward. And you know specifically why they have come forward. Perhaps they have a physical infirmity. Perhaps it's mental anguish. Whatever the reason, Lord, today we need victory. We realize that to be called a Christian may mean that we suffer as Christ did. So, Lord, as we go through the suffering, the lot that you have placed with each one of us, please give us the grace to go through it. Please forgive us for where we've looked at our suffering and we've blamed you. Suffering's not your design, Lord. It's not your fault. We as humanity have brought these things upon ourselves, and our adversary Satan, he's been there egging us on, saying, go ahead and do that. It'll feel good. Surely you won't die. God's trying to deprive you. God, may Satan be rebuked today. And may the Holy Spirit come into our hearts just now. Give us a clean slate this morning, Jesus. Take away our sinfulness. Take away our sinful tendencies. And as we walk down this road with you, hand in hand, we long for the day to sit at your feet, Jesus, and have you explain all the questions, all the mysteries of the universe. Bless each one here, Father. There are some who raised their hands that didn't come forward. You know their maladies as well. We thank you for hearing our prayers, for we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.